Every year, on the second Sunday of Advent, we have the chance to hear the voice of John the Baptist. And as my favorite lectionary podcast said this week, John is always weird. Maybe it's the fact that he dresses as if he borrowed the prophet Elijah's fashion magazines. Or maybe you cringe at his ample but earthy diet of locusts and honey easily found in his wilderness living arrangements. But more likely, it's what John the Baptist was saying and doing. Half of today's Advent theme is harmony in a world of enemies. Maybe harmony feels more comfortably like that voice of Isaiah, "The wolf shall live with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them." Harmony. The voice of John the Baptist, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, is proclaiming, "Repent! Prepare the way of the Lord, you brood of vipers." Not so much harmony as discord there. How does John draw us toward harmony in a world of enemies? Well, maybe John hasn't mastered the social niceties of his or our or any day, but there is no mistaking what he's thinking. John has got a job to do, and he doesn't know how much time he has to do it in. It won't be too long, actually, before he's arrested and executed. The whole vipers thing might have been a red flag in his relationship to the powers that be. Although it actually comes in Isaiah's words, what John is saying is, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." This is John's urgent task, to get the road ready for one more powerful than him who is coming after him, whose dusty, smelly sandals he wouldn't presume to carry. John is making way so that when the moment comes, he will recognize Jesus. And John is urging others to make radical change so they'll be ready for Jesus too. "Repent," John says, just like Jesus will start saying a few verses later in Matthew, after John baptizes him. Repent. In Greek, metanoia, literally to think again, after, to change one's mind. "Wrap your mind around this," John says, "the kingdom of heaven has come near." And in response, he invites people to confess their sins and to symbolically wash them away in the Jordan River. But John will not abide the gawkers who are just there to take selfies, or the judges who are taking notes for a process of institutional discernment, or even the people who are there looking for a big spiritual high. John says to the Pharisees and Sadducees, but really to everyone, "Bear fruit worthy of repentance." The change of mind that is repentance brings us to an awareness of the nearness of the kingdom of God. And that's not a one-time-and-done experience. The kingdom of God will keep surprising us and will keep demanding our participation. Repentance is just a seed that needs to bear fruit. What kind of fruit does John tell us about? There aren't many specifics recorded of what John said to his other listeners at the Jordan, but his attitude toward the Pharisees and Sadducees gets a lot of mic time. The text says they were coming for baptism, but if they were, apparently John didn't believe they were sincere. "They're more like snakes fleeing a burning field," he says, "motivated by fear of what's behind them, rather than conviction in the nearness of the kingdom of God. They're coming not because of a change of mind, but because their minds are still focused on what's best for them." And judging by John's words, maybe they think they've inherited the right to this baptism, rather than being called to it. John says, "Do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Do not presume to say, "I was born into this. Others may have to work hard to belong, but I don't." John says, it's not your family tree that will prepare the way of the Lord. It's the fruit that grows from the seed of your repentance. John is criticizing the desire to draw lines in the sand between who is in and who is out, who is wrong and who is righteous. It's easy to divide people into groups. But John says, if God wants followers, God can make them anywhere. God is not restricted to one bloodline or one set of traditions. Your little divisions just succeed in making the path rough and crooked, perhaps blocking some people from reaching God and being aware of the nearness of God's kingdom. I've always thought that that prepare the way business was about making the path clear for Jesus, but maybe it's more about clearing the way so others can get to Jesus. Let's come back to harmony in a world of enemies. All the fearmongers in our world tell us we live in a world of enemies. And many people are very willing to tell us who those enemies are. Lines of who's in and who's out have been drawn throughout history along religious, ethnic, racial lines, or even within the church, based on how much water you baptize with, whether you have drums in your sanctuary, what decade you were born in. And as soon as lines are drawn, there's a direction to point fingers. When I was 18 years old and living in the country of Chad, one of the youth choirs I sang in was directed by Pierre, a tall and lanky young man who commanded attention as much with his wide smile as with his crisp choral instructions. One evening we were practicing and the song we were working on started clashing and stumbling, and Pierre stopped us with a motion of his hand. And various choir members immediately began laying blame for the discord. The sopranos were off key. The basses got the rhythm wrong. The tenors were too loud. But Pierre stopped the noise again and said, "No, the problem is with the harmony." Laying blame is easy. Nursing that blame into an enemy doesn't have to take long. But what if, instead of focusing on the brokenness of the other person or people, we focused on the brokenness of the harmony between us? What questions would we ask differently if we said, "The problem is with the harmony"? What if the oil companies building the Dakota Access Pipeline stopped directing their blame and the water cannons, concussion grenades, and tear gas of the police at the water protectors praying at Standing Rock? And what if they asked, "How can we fix this broken harmony among us?" If they genuinely sought to restore harmony, it would probably mean they'd have to adjust their money-making plans. But they did it for the mostly white residents of Bismarck a few miles away, so surely they can find a way to do it for the primarily indigenous residents of Standing Rock and all of the 18 million people whose water could be affected. And yeah, it might require a major thinking again, metanoia, repentance, a change of mind and heart and ambition. It would be a change that would have to bear fruit in an ongoing way in relationships between Indigenous and non-Indigenous peoples. It can be hard work not to accept the messages that tell us who our enemies are, but instead to aim to turn discord into harmony. Another one of today's lectionary texts has Paul writing to the Romans, praying, "May the God of steadfastness and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another." And what does Paul say that looks like? Welcome one another, therefore, just as Christ has welcomed you. What does it mean for us to prepare the way of the Lord? The way of the Lord is the way of welcome, the way of harmony where the world proclaims enemies. Christ has welcomed you. The kingdom of heaven has come near for you. What do you need in order to truly live into that? What are you called to pass that welcome on? How can we clear the paths so others can glimpse that kingdom on the horizon? Bear fruit worthy of the new mind, new thinking that comes to us every time we are open to learning and growing. Change is not a single event, dunked by John in the Jordan and good for life. Repentance is just a seed that needs to bear fruit. And good fruit will keep growing year after year if we keep tending and pruning and watering. I was moved by a friend of mine who this week wrote an open letter to the congregation where she had served as a closeted seminarian, in her words. Her ministry was embraced and cherished there, but she writes, "I was tight-lipped about how and who I loved because of the same oppressive forces at work that have delayed your public affirming statement." This congregation, where my friend no longer serves, has just made a public LGBTQ affirming statement, and my friend acknowledges the significance of coming out as an LGBTQ ally. She expresses her pride in them and her love for them, and also urges them to keep preparing the way with these words that she writes. Remember that adopting a statement is a milestone in a much longer process. I urge you to continually ask yourself how you can actively and proactively love the LGBTQ community. To paraphrase Don Bosco, it is not enough to love the LGBTQ community. They must know that they are loved through ongoing action. I urge you continue to ask, who else is missing from the table as you gather? Where are other areas of growth for inclusion? How can your church continue to more clearly reflect the kingdom of God? Bear fruit worthy of your new thinking, of your changed heart. Bear fruit that keeps growing each season to maturity. Bear fruit that sounds like harmony and looks like welcome and points to the nearness of Christ as John the Baptist did so long ago. And yes, our next song reminds us of our weary world that has suffered long, toiling along the climbing way with painful steps and slow. But the word from the angels is still an invitation and a promise. Peace on the earth, goodwill to all from heaven's gracious King, and the whole world shall send back the song which now the angels sing. And now may the God of steadfastness and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another, in accordance with Christ Jesus, so that together you may with one voice glorify the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.